around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. I would like to take the opportunity today to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Tuesday, March the 3rd, 2020. We welcome you today to this special edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Needless to say, we are profusely excited about the great things that God is doing here at the time of the end. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come." Without a doubt, you're witnessing peril, danger within the earth. As a minister, as a pastor, I never want to do anything to injure or to harm the body of Christ. As a minister of the gospel, I feel it is my responsibility to always attempt to do what is right. You've heard me explain the word righteousness. People have asked me many times, well, just what does righteousness mean? Well, the root word is right, meaning we must attempt to do that which is right every time we have an opportunity. As a minister, I don't want to endanger, neither do I want to encumber anyone's life in any capacity. And for quite some time, we've been promoting our revival meeting in Hickory, North Carolina. But after a time of contemplation, prayer, seeking the Lord, I feel at this time with the coronavirus, it would be unwise on our part to possibly harm or injure people's lives, and they're attempting to get to this meeting with the coronavirus. So, without elaborating profusely today, we're going to postpone the revival meeting indefinitely. I don't know when we will attempt this again, but I know in my heart, in my spirit, we're living in a very grave time, and it is a time of danger. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." This is an opportunity for me to do good to all men. Some of you will be flying and traveling in through airliners, and of course the cabin air is just constantly recircled on an aircraft. There's never any fresh air when you're at 30,000 feet altitude. I don't want you to get sick. I don't want you to become harmed or injured in any capacity trying to get to this revival meeting. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 12, "A wise man foresees trouble coming and takes refuge, but the simple pass on and are punished." What that means in the Hebrew, the simple, when it says the simple are punished, it's not meaning some punitive punishment. It's that people suffer because they did not do the right thing. Wisdom says if something is about to transpire, if something is about to take place, then you try to negate that, mitigate the loss or whatever that it might be, and you do something different than what you are planning to do. So it is with deep sorrow I have to do this, but I feel like it's the right thing to do regarding the body of Christ. I don't want anyone to be harmed or injured in any capacity with this revival meeting. On March the 6th, this coming Friday, we're going to return everyone's funds through PayPal that paid that way, and everyone else, we're going to send you a check if you registered by mail. We are not hirelings, we are people of righteousness, and we're certainly going to do the right thing. So this coming March the 6th, Friday, we're going to return everyone's money. And if you send a gift through mail, we're going to return that as well. And if you've bought a plane ticket and you've already spent the money, write me, show me the ticket, make a copy of it, and the Voice of Evangelism will return that money as well. No one is going to be harmed or injured through this ministry and what they've done. I want you to know we're going to make everything right, make everyone whole, because we love God and we love you and we want to do the right thing. So again, the revival meeting scheduled for April the 16th through the 19th is called off right now indefinitely. I ask you to continue to pray for us that God's will would be done. We're in a type of transition even as I speak. So I'm asking you please to remember us, to pray for us, and to believe God with us that greater things are about to come to fruition here and the time of the end. Before we get back into the teaching, I want to play another song today by a group called 11th Hour, and it's entitled The Power in Prayer. Power in Prayer.
Without a doubt, there is power in prayer. Thus we pray. Thus we petition the Lord to help us in our time of difficulty. We concluded yesterday talking about Jacob. How that if you look closely in the scriptures, Jehovah interchanged his name periodically depending on where he was in his faith with Jehovah. When Jacob was weak, anemic, struggling, staggering, supplanting, he was declared to be Jacob. When he was strong, when he was vibrant, when he was victorious, Jacob's name was then called Israel. Israel. Because Israel means thou art a prince and hast power with God. And so God is always able to change our circumstances if we will only put our faith and our trust in him. God was witnessing Jacob and his transformation. God watches over his word to perform it in our lives. Thus, God watches us to see how we respond to God's word and God's truth. I want to share today from Genesis 45 what I'm talking about and how that God can change your circumstance, your situations, your position, your place, your posture in just a moment. Now, there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes in the chronos, the succession of time, to where God gets to a divine appointed time when certain things must come to pass. So let's look at what the Bible says in Genesis 45, beginning at verse 24. Jacob is at home, discouraged, beleaguered, weary, both physical, spiritually, and emotionally fatigued. Remember, I shared from Genesis 42, 36, me, have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Remember that. And so, God suffers Jacob to allow Benjamin, the youngest, to go back down to Egypt. But then Joseph reveals himself. So here we want to pick it up in Genesis 45 and 24. So he, this speaks of Joseph here. So he, Joseph, sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. While you're going, don't fall by the wayside. Don't become discouraged. Don't become beleaguered. Do not punish yourself. Do not self-inflict your emotions because of what you've done to me. God sent me before you to save lives. You see, God goes before us, and he prepares the way, and he makes the path plain, according to Psalms 27, verse 11. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. His heart fainted. His heart fainted. Why? He didn't believe them. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Watch this, verse 28. Genesis 45, verse 28. And Israel said, he's called Joseph. Excuse me, I keep saying Joseph. He's called Jacob. He's called Jacob. That's the last phrase in verse 27. Genesis 45 and 27. And when he, Jacob, saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. But notice the phrase in verse 28. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now remember, in Genesis 42, I believe it's verse 37, Jacob, what does he say? 38. Genesis 42, 38. I'm going to go down into my grave with gray hair and sorrow filling my heart profusely. When Jacob saw the wagon train, plural, wagons. I mean, Joseph sent him several U-Haul truckloads of food and goods. You see, we're all subject to the fiery darts of Satan. Every one of you listening today, Satan, without a doubt, is using something against you. Satan is using something against you. I don't know what that thing might be in your life. I know what it is in my life. I know presently what the devil's trying to use to discourage me, to browbeat me, to beat me down. I know most people listening to the broadcast, they never think I go through anything. I've learned this in life. It's how you handle your trials, your suffering, your persecution. You can handle it with a smile, or you can be depressed and discouraged and let the situation, the circumstance overwhelm you, and you lose your faith, your trust, and belief in God that nothing is going to change for the better. The devil fights me just as much, if not more, than most of you. There are times I do not feel like coming to the office and doing radio program and ministering, but I have to put that behind me. I have to be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13, 14. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I reach forth unto those things which are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I left out the phrase, he put all those things behind him. Forgetting those things which are behind. Sometimes the devil will remind us. He will certainly bring back the past. And he does that for a reason, and that's to hinder, that's to encroach, that's to impede the work of God in our lives. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now that sometimes is hard to do, to forget the past. That's what he said. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. You have to reach forth because the blessing of the Lord is before you. Now, there are past blessings that we can rehearse and reminisce about, but God's blessings are yet before you. So what am I saying today? Don't allow Satan to negatively influence your thinking towards Jehovah. Remember this series and its topic. God's timing in your life. God's timing in your life. Now, I'll say it. I've said it thousands of times. From my perspective, God is the most late, on-time God I've ever seen or witnessed. I've always felt like, God, you're just a little bit late. You're just a little bit behind. When I read my Bible and I look at the weaknesses and the fragility of the men, the women of God in the Scriptures, how many times did men feel like God had abandoned them? How many times did they feel like, where are you, God? Even after Elisha was taken in the chariot of fire and horses, the mantle was cast to Elisha. Elisha said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? What makes us grapple, what makes us struggle is our flesh. Being incarcerated in this clay jar, this clay tabernacle, that's why we are constantly with rapidity fighting and warring against the flesh. And the flesh, whether it's through your personal flesh or someone else's flesh, is always attacking the spirit. Galatians 5, 16, 17. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You would believe. You would trust God. You would magnify God. But instead, you've magnified the problem. You've magnified the chaos. You've magnified the dilemma. You've magnified the crisis. You haven't magnified God. Psalms 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Whatever you magnify, it's going to get bigger. Some of you remember me telling the story when we were kids. I did it. I'm sure some of you listening to me did it. Would get a magnifying glass, go outside, magnify the sun through the magnifying glass and burn leaves, catch them on fire, burn ants, watch the ants, because you took the magnifying glass and intensified the heat of the sun and magnified it. Whatever you magnify gets bigger. This is why we must magnify the Lord. We must make God bigger. We must make God more glorious in our personal lives. Thus David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. This is why worship services are so significant. Can you imagine 1,000 people in unison at one time magnifying the Lord? Magnifying the Lord. And when we magnify God, you know, and we worship God in spirit and in truth, you know what God's going to do? He's going to come and he's going to inhabit that worship. He's going to come and inhabit that praise. Inhabit. He will come and dwell in the midst of the people who are magnifying the Lord. This is why Psalms 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory. Do unto his holy name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When we worship God, we are magnifying him, and thus he comes and he inhabits that praise. He inhabits that praise. Satan wants to negatively influence your thinking. And without a doubt, he wants each of us to come to the place, position, and posture of, woe is me. Great is my grief. Great is my trial. Great is my suffering. Great is my temptation. Great is my sorrow. You're magnifying that. But it's a reality. Not that we magnify, but it is a reality that we're going to face adversity. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange or foreign thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, for inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Peter says you are a partaker, you are a recipient, you are a participant in the sufferings of God. You say, "Well, I want the blessing, but I don't want the suffering." Friend, they go hand in hand. Romans 8 and 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Second Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." These people who teach and preach a life where there is no suffering, they're not going to reign with Christ. Because there is suffering in following the Lord. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." But Pastor, I don't want to suffer. Suffering is part of being a Christian. Suffering is a part of bearing the cross of Christ. It's never easy, never has been easy. Romans 8 and 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Just as Christ is glorified, you're going to be glorified, and thus the two, the church, the body, Christ, are going to be glorified together. Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory." Why? You're going to receive a glorified body. I have no way. My verbiage is so weak, so anemic, so impotent. I cannot tell you the grandeur of a glorified body. I can't. I can't imagine where there is absolutely nothing wrong, no bad thoughts, no bad feelings, no bad emotions, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more decay, no more ruin. And having a body that can never be diseased. You can never pull a muscle. You can never have a backache. You can never have a headache. It's hard to believe that God is going to give the church, his body, this kind of a blessing. We're going to be just like Christ relative to that glorified body. Even the patriarchs of faith, even the Apostle John, he too, he grappled. He struggled trying to convey the magnitude of the body that you're going to receive. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knew him not, because it knew him not." But the world doesn't know Christ. "Therefore the world knoweth us not." Why? "Because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now listen to what I'm saying. Verse 2, 1 John 3 and verse 2. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. There was a limitation. As John the Beloved is conveying this to us, there was a limitation even from his perspective. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Can you imagine being like Christ in a glorified, resurrected body? Taught some time ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on the resurrection. I believe it's verse 38. God is going to give us a body as it hath pleased him. I can assure you, whatever Christ does is absolutely pleasing. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. John 3:2 says, we're going to be like him. Why do you think your struggles, your adversity, your troubles, your trials, why do you think they are so great? Satan can see. Satan can see what you're going to be, what you're going to be in the resurrection. He witnesses that. He knows that. He saw Christ after the resurrection. And oh, how the horror filled Lucifer, Satan's life and his mind and his spirit when he saw Jesus conquer death and hell. And then that blessing is conveyed to every believer. That blessing of the resurrection is conveyed to each and every one of us. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what your circumstance, you have to keep your faith on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must retain faith. You can't let it slip. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That word slip in the Greek there in Hebrews 2:1 means like the leaking out of a vessel. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip or we let them leak out. Don't let this Bible teaching, preaching message leak out of you. Don't hear it and forget it. Don't hear it and lose it. Don't hear it and let it leak out of you. Listen, the Holy Spirit has to remind me of His Word many times. I'm human. I'm fallible. Sometimes I forget. There are so many Bible verses in my mind, I will forget, and suddenly the Holy Spirit of God will quicken that verse, and that's the word of the Lord. Psalms 119, verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. Quickened me. When that word comes, it's quickening power. It's quickening power. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, God knows your thoughts. Because He knows your thoughts, He knows exactly which Bible verse to send to you. He knows 2 weeks ago the message He laid on my heart, series on my heart, to speak, to strengthen you, to undergird you, to give you strength and power. I don't expect you to understand the enormity of time I spend in the Scriptures to bring this material to you. You won't get these sermons from a bookstore because I don't get sermons from bookstores. I don't get outlines from bookstores. I get what I preach from the Word of the Lord. I study. Why do you think you get the insight? Why do you think you get the revelation? Why do you think you get the understanding? Because you keep yourself immersed, baptized in the Word of the Lord. For every hour I spend on this radio program, I would dare say I spend 5 just to put together 1 hour's program, preparing material to come and share. And I do this as the Spirit of God unctionizes me, as the Holy Spirit leads me. See, you may have picked up on this. Some of you may, some of you not. Many times I am ministering the Word of God from my disposition. When you read Paul, James, John, Elijah, Elisha, David, when you read their writings, they're writing from their disposition at the time. Do you understand that? They're writing, they're anointed. Why? Because God wants to convey to you where they are and where you are, and it becomes synchronous. So when I'm reading the scriptures, I will get such an unction. This is the way to go. This is what you must do. Because God is concerned about your welfare. God is concerned about your spiritual survival. God is concerned about you enduring unto the end. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. God is concerned about preserving you, watching over you. How does he do that? By a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled minister who's going to convey pure, unadulterated Bible to you. The power's in the Word. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And of course, the word salvation also means deliverance. It means deliverance more than anything. Salvation means deliverance. Psalms 98:1-2, his right hand, his holy arm hath gotten the victory. He hath made known his salvation or his deliverance unto his people. Psalms 3:8, salvation/deliverance belongeth unto the Lord. It all belongs to him. 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. It is in Christ that our lives are full and well. It's in him we live. It is in him we move. It is in him we have our being or our existence. Now, yesterday when I was teaching and winding down, I feel like I need to reinforce this today. Jacob decreed, I'm going to die an old man. I'll be gray-headed. I'll be hopeless. I will be full of utter sorrow. But we see in the scriptures, that's not how Jacob died. Go read Genesis chapter 49 and look at the profound, profuse, and many blessings Jacob bestowed upon his sons before he gave up the ghost and died. A litany of blessings. Now, some were not so great. I believe it was Reuben. He said, Reuben, you're my firstborn. But son, you are as unstable as water. I'll never forget the first time I was working out on the I was down at the barn at my grandpa, as most of you know, they raised me. He said to me, talking about whatever we were doing, he said, "That thing's weak as water. Weak as water." Jacob says to Reuben, "You're going to be as unstable as water. Water can be sweet. Water can be bitter. Water can be clean. Water can be muddy. Water can be tainted. Water can be fresh. Water can be diseased, full of bacteria, etc., etc." He said, "Reuben, you're as unstable as water." I don't want to ever be as weak or as unstable as water. But that was one of the prophecies. But he also blessed him. But he was just being transparent and describing all of his sons and how and what and where they would be. You see, God has given many of you blessings and prophecies that you're going to be more than what you are, go further than what you perceived. Why, when I was a young man, young preacher, I remember praying hours upon hours, "God, give me souls, give me souls, give me souls." I said, "God, you can anoint my voice. You can anoint my voice to the degree and the power that my voice has the ability to literally arrest people." You say, "That sounds self-aggrandizing." That's not my heart. That's not what I mean. I prayed that God would anointing would be so powerful, so great, that when you hear the voice of the Lord through the Word of God, it will arrest you. I have no arresting power. But I know God's Holy Spirit, God's Holy Ghost anointing, when people hear it, something divinely happens to them. God put the Holy Ghost handcuffs on Moses when he got him by the burning bush. Thus Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this bush wherein it doth burn, and yet it is not consumed." He said, "I will now turn aside." What was God doing in turning Moses aside? God was arresting him. God brought him over there, put the Holy Ghost handcuffs on him, said, "Take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground." Moses didn't argue. He didn't grumble. He didn't gripe. He responded as God told him what to do. He did it. Can you imagine every church in America on Sunday morning, the pastor preaching a minimum of 25 Bible verses from his pulpit? Can you imagine the power and anointing that is on the Word of God as it would go out across the land? I never imagined when I was 24, 25 years of age that I would be doing what I'm doing today to this degree. I was an itinerant evangelist, booking revivals, traveling, preaching revivals. That's a lost thing in the church today. People won't come out for revivals. But there are those of you who want revival, thus we're going to have meetings and make a way to have revival, to have a spiritual awakening in the land. There's enough doom and gloom. I want to see the manifest power of God, and God's going to do that to counter the works of the devil. That's the one of the reasons for the two witnesses. Hey, the devil's not going to run this show. The Antichrist is not going to run this show. God's running this show. It's not like Shift and Natalie running this thing like a three-ring circus. God is running this thing. You need to wake up and realize God has his hand on the throttle of America, Europe, Australia, Russia, China, Hawaii, every continent, South America, North America, Africa. God's hand is on everything. No, I never thought I'd be at this place in my life ministering the Word of God. I am humbled by it. I know I didn't get here. I'm like the turtle on the fence post. If you ever ride down the road and you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, no, he didn't get there by himself. Turtles don't have climbing gears. They're not like squirrels. They're slow, methodical. They don't have the the ability. So if you ever ride down the road and you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you have to know somebody put him there. I'm like the turtle on the fence post. God put me here. Oh, I've been criticized. People say, oh, you wanted to do this. It was Steve Quayle who opened the door for this platform. I was already doing local radio and local television in Charlotte when I was pastoring. But you see, God has a way of saying, hey, I want the people to hear this word because this is my word. Not some fake baloney word. Jacob says, I'm going to die. An old man, gray-haired, full of sorrow and hopeless. But yet, when he saw the wagons, his spirit was revived. And then that next verse there in Genesis 45, God calls him Israel. God calls him Israel. Before then, he calls him Jacob. Jacob, why? He's weak. He's anemic. Do you know you're going to get a new name too? Yeah, you're going to get a new name. Read the book of Revelation. And when he saw the wagons, Genesis 45 and 27, when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Revival came into his personal life. And what did he say in verse 28? Genesis 45 and 28. And Israel said, the verse before, verse 27, he's called Jacob. Weak, anemic. Next verse, he's called Israel. And he didn't die like he said he would die. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to some of you yesterday. It's not going to end like you said it would, like you thought it would, like the devil told you it would. And I'm telling you, I love Genesis 49 and verse 33. And when Jacob, again his weakness, had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. What a tranquil, placid way to die. I'd love to die either preaching or blessing somebody and then putting my feet in the bed and just going to sleep. If I could have my choice, it'd be one of the two. I'd love to be preaching the word of the Lord, making an altar call for lost souls, and give up the ghost, or having prayed a prayer of blessing and then gathered up my feet into the bed and give up the ghost and die. Jacob, no way, shape, form, or fashion died like he said he was going to die. You may speak, you may utter, you may prophesy certain things in your life, but God has the ability to override that negative utterance. I don't want to say prophecy, but those words of anxiety, words of fear, words of trepidation, words of discouragement. I love it when Jacob saw Joseph's two sons, and he said, Joseph, I thought I would never see your face again. Not only have I seen your face again, lo, God hath showed me your seed. I got to see your boys. Those were Jacob's grandchildren. God, you have to know, God can do anything. God can do anything, anytime. God can give you favor. Remember, I think it was in 1996, I was up in the choir on a Sunday morning, 9:30 praying, and the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, and God says, pray that I give you favor with strangers. And I'm a knucklehead at times. And I said, why do I want to pray you give me favor with strangers. And the Holy Spirit said, because the people that you do not know far exceeds the pool of people that you do know. You do know. God can do things through strangers. God can bring a strange person into your life tomorrow and change your world. The person is not strange to God. The person is strange to you, but they're not a stranger to God because they're God's anointed as well. They're God's chosen as well. They're God's elect as well. Petition you today to pray for the voice of evangelism. We are at a place, a crossroad of making some decisions for the ministry. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I do not get up every morning, try and grow the ministry. I want God to add as He wills. I'm not aspiring. I'm not trying to climb the ladder of success. I'm trying to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. You've heard me say this. I'd rather stay small and enter into the kingdom of God than become a behemoth and go to hell. People struggle in handling prosperity. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Who is God? You don't want to ever come to that place that you're so full, you don't no longer know who God is. I'm praying, and I want you to pray with me, the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some weeks ago, I did a program on the Hagmans asking to pray for judgment. Some people think that's ludicrous. Some think that's crazy. That's asinine. But I hope I conveyed the truth to the degree in that if you understand judgment, I'd rather God judge us incrementally than to annihilate us like He did Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me give you a verse, and I think I left it out in that program. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So I'm praying, God judge us and judge America and our politicians, both houses of Congress and Senate and the White House and the Supreme Court. God judge us. Why? Because when His judgments are in the earth, the people, Isaiah said, would learn righteousness. They would learn to do the right thing. We discipline, spank, whip, chastise, or give them a whooping. When you live here in the South, it's a whooping. That's a beating. They'll learn righteousness. Oh, how America needs to learn righteousness in this hour. So that was my reason. The people would learn righteousness, the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't be a fool and despise wisdom and instruction. Please don't. Please don't. Again, before we leave today, as I said, we don't want to harm or injure anyone in any capacity. So therefore, we have decided to indefinitely shut down the revival meeting that we had scheduled for April the 16th, through the 19th at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. We love you. We care about you. We want to do what is right in the eyes of God. Again, this coming Friday, March the 6th, we're going to refund everyone that gave a gift for the revival meeting this coming Friday. Those who paid through PayPal or gave through PayPal, we're going to reimburse your money back through PayPal.
And those of you who have sent in an offering for registration through the mail, we're going to write you a check and return your money as well. And in the event you bought a plane ticket or you've incurred some other expense for this revival meeting, we want to make you whole. We are not hirelings. We are people of righteousness, and thus we're going to do the right thing. If you happen to incur an additional expense beside registration, make a copy of it, send it to me. I promise you, we will return every bit of the money that has been given, because we want to stand before God with clean hands and a pure heart. But I feel right now, with what's taking place around the world, it is imperative that we make this decision. Even in Japan, they're shutting down all major events, so they're hoping to keep the 2020 Summer Olympics without failing. So we just feel like we need to do this. God bless you. We'll see you next week in the Lord.
With David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.